Last week we began to look at the eighth commandment, and we discussed the positive aspects of the commandment, what is required. Because as we know, whenever there is a commandment given, there's both positive and negative components to it, and there's height and there's depth, as we've seen. If that's something that you want to review, you can go back to the very first couple of sermons as we talked about the way that we interpret the law, the way that the law is to be understood according to the Word of God. And today, as we consider you shall not steal, we're going to consider this from the negative perspective. But last week, we saw a requirement for industry. And we saw a requirement for wealth management. And we saw a requirement for a reliance upon God for all that we have. We're called to trust in Him and to rest in Him and to labor with our hands that we may bring Him glory and that we may provide, that we would not have to steal. We said that also God approves of ownership. That was one of the presuppositions that came out in the commandment, that God is in favor of ownership, and humanity has been designed to own and to manage that which we do own. Now this afternoon we're continuing our study on the eighth commandment, and what we see this afternoon is that God forbids stealing. And there is quite a height and a depth to what that means when we consider such a command. Our catechism is helpful in helping us to understand what sins are forbidden in the Eighth Commandment. And our larger catechism, question 142, says, what are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? And the answer given, the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment, besides the neglect of duties required, are theft, robbery, man-stealing, receiving anything that is stolen, fraudulent dealings, false weights and measures, removing landmarks, injustice, unfaithfulness in contracts between man and man, or in matters of trust, oppression, exhortation, usury, bribery, vexatious lawsuits, unjust enclosures, depopulations, engrossing commodities to enhance the price, unlawful callings, unjust and sinful ways of taking or withholding from our neighbor what belongs to him, or of enriching ourselves, covetousness, inordinate prizing and affecting worldly goods, distrustful and distracting cares and studies in getting, keeping, and using them, envying at the prosperity of others, as likewise idleness, prodigality, wasteful gaming, and all other ways, whereas we do unduly prejudice our own outward estates and defrauding ourselves of due use and comfort of that estate which God has given to us. So we see that there is all of this width, and you're able to look at each one of those things, and you could follow the footnotes that are given within the larger catechism and see how they're saying this is stealing and this is stealing and this is stealing and this is stealing. And they show us this great depth and this great width of what theft looks like according to the Word of God, and how God would forbid all of these things. Now, we won't take time to go through all of these things and give, you know, the 35-point sermon on theft, but I would like to look at some of the big pictures that are given here in the scriptures concerning what it means that we should not steal. And the first thing that we see in the Word of God, or that which is most obvious, the most plain reading of the text, is that the Word of God is against, or it is considered sin, if direct theft occurs. So that which we would plainly consider stealing or robbery is condemned by the word of God. Now, theft is taking our neighbor's property against his will. That's the basic meaning of theft, the most basic thing. Taking that which is not yours or was not intended to be given and taking it as your own. Now, there's a distinction made here between what is called theft and robbery. Theft is that which is done secretly. So your neighbor has some lawn chairs on the lawn, and you decide that those are lawn chairs that you want on your lawn, and you just quietly go over and you remove them from your neighbor's lawn and put them on yours. When we first moved to Los Angeles over 12 years ago, there was a time when we came back from the beach and we had our little kids' beach chairs, and I took those out of the car because I needed to run an errand, and I leaned them on the fence of the manse and with the intention of putting them away when I got home. And when I got home, they were gone. Theft is what happens when you do stealing secretly or without the knowledge of the neighbor. We make a distinction between theft and robbery. Robbery is that which is theft, but by violent act. That's how the scriptures make the distinction. That's how the catechism makes the distinction as well. If it is done with violence, so either with weapon or with breaking into a home, it is considered a more heinous form of the sin. And we can see that because there are more emotional connections to the sin than if something was just stolen from your property secretly. If somebody steals something from your yard versus breaking into your home, those are done differently. So direct theft, this would also include types of fraudulent behavior as well. We can think of all of the different ways that there are frauds going on right now concerning the different stimulus packages or different ways that that people are calling and seeking to have discussions, especially with the elderly, concerning their finances, and they are defrauded. This is direct theft, and it is the most obvious form of stealing within the Eighth Commandment. But there's another form of stealing that would be mentioned here as well. And in our understanding of ethics, we would call this stealing by omission. And stealing by omission would be stealing by withholding something that belongs to another. And that can be done in several ways. The most common or the most obvious way that that is done is stealing from the public or stealing from the commonwealth. How is that done? It is done most commonly through fraud on taxes, and that of giving or not giving to that which belongs to Caesar. Mark chapter 12 says, "And they sent him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap Jesus in his talk. And they came and said, 'Teacher, we know you are true, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?' But knowing their hypocrisy, he said, 'Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it.' And they brought one, and he said to them, 'Whose likeness and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. The Lord Jesus spoke of taxes and the lawful giving and collecting of taxes, and how that is something that is within the purview of the civil magistrate. Now, there's a whole discussion around ethical taxation, and we could spend probably weeks talking about limitation within taxation and what it means. And there's great nuances to be understood here. But the center truth of all of this is that Christians ought to pay taxes. There is something that we owe to the magistrate as being a part of society. And Christians, I've heard many discussions concerning this, talk about the ways to avoid the paying of lawful taxes. Now, we know that there are certain tax laws that allow you to have deductions and all sorts of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about using the tax code not for your advantage legally, but the outright going against the paying of taxes. This is something that we call stealing or theft by omission. It is something that goes against the word of God. Now, connected to that stealing against the magistrate is also the stealing against the church. The Lord Jesus asked, "Whose inscription is on this?" And he holds up the denarius. And they say, "It is Caesar's." And he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." And then he says, "Render to God the things that are God's." Congregation, whose inscription is on you? Whose inscription is on you? You bear the image of God, and therefore you owe him. Now, what you owe him is much more than just a measly percentage of your taxes. What you owe him is your whole life. You must submit wholly unto Jesus Christ. But I would encourage you also to realize that part of that whole submission to Jesus Christ would be the support of the ministry. And this is true in the local church. It is true in various missions and other ministry organizations. It is true in various ways that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be funded. We have an obligation to help support the work of the church in various ways. Some of you may choose to give a whole tithe to the congregation. Some may choose to give a percentage to the congregation and then support other missions organizations or other ministries that are important to you. There are some that support the work of presbytery. There's others that support the work of the denomination. All of these things are ways that we give back to the Lord, and we are called to not steal by omission. We are all obligated in some degree to support the work of the church. And again, there's various ways that's done. If that's something that you have further questions on, or ways that you would like to do that in a better way, in a God-glorifying way, I would encourage you to talk to our deacons about how you are able to do that. We give to God that which belongs to God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 2:22, "Do you rob temples?" And that's an interesting thing to say to the church, isn't it? Do you rob temples? You know, it sounds like a 1980s archaeology movie, but it is not. It is the Apostle Paul confronting the church on her obligations. Do you rob temples? This would include both the support of the local church and various ministries as well as mercy to the poor. That's the connection that the apostle makes in Ephesians 4:28, isn't it? He says, if you're a thief, you're not to steal anymore. You know, if you violate the eighth commandment, stop violating the eighth commandment. Do that which is positive. Do what we saw last week, which is work with your hands, build wealth, be prosperous. And then he brings it back again to the negative. You are to support the poor with your wage. So the negative brought back to the positive. We are not to withhold that which belongs to the mercy arm of the church, as well as other aspects of the ministry of God's church. Now, these are the worst kinds of theft in relation to these stealing by omissions. But there are other types of stealing by omission that occurs as well. The one that the Apostle Paul mentions is that if you do not support your own members of your own household, you are worse than an infidel. Now, this is stealing by omission. It is especially put upon heads of households to financially support their families. I've done a lot of reading on the Christian temperance movement, as some of you know, and this is something that the Christian temperance movement made a big deal of towards husbands especially, husbands that spent time stealing from their families by sitting in bars, or stealing from their families by spending it on drunkenness rather than for the family income and the advancement of wealth in the home. It's not something where you could say, you know, I'm stealing from my family checkbook. You know, the argument would be made that, you know, he made this money, it's his money, etc. But it is a stealing from omission by not providing for the wealth of the household in the same way. That is a violation of the eighth commandment. So we've seen direct theft, we see stealing from omission, and the third that I would mention is what I would call a stealing of the heart, a stealing of the heart. The Lord Jesus, as we talked in the last commandment, talked about heart adultery, didn't he? He said that if someone looked upon a woman with lustful intent, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And this is true also of other sins, other commandments that are violated. There is also a heart theft. A heart theft is the nourishing of the lust for more, or the lust for things, that inordinate desire for things that are not ours, that often leads to the outward sin of stealing. And it can lead to the literal stealing of things, or it can lead to an overwhelming desire to have that which does not belong to you. And that will tie it in to the 10th commandment, which is covetousness, which is idolatry. So a stealing of the heart is inordinate desire to have that which is not ours. You could, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you could go on YouTube and you could type in the word unboxing. Unboxing. And what you will find is there is a whole category of videos that are made where people take high-end items and literally take them out of the box and describe what it's like for you. So, for example, you may be someone who likes Louis Vuitton bags, and yet you can't afford a Louis Vuitton bag. You know, you need the Target knockoff of the Louis Vuitton bag. But within your heart lust, within your stealing of the heart, you are fixated on the need to own a Louis Vuitton bag. You can go on YouTube and put unboxing Louis Vuitton, and you can watch somebody take a Louis Vuitton bag, open the box, take out the wrappers, show the little papers that show that it's Louis Vuitton, describe the smells of the leather, describe the way that it's boxed, describe the stitching that is around the purse, and you can do this to your heart's content. But the problem is, your heart will never be content, because there is a stealing of the heart that says that I want more, or I need more, or I need that which is better, and I need that which is greater. In the 1990s, a new car company was trying to find their way into the hearts of the American people. And that car company, I won't name the name of the car company, but their way of getting the hearts of the American people is that they basically copied the front grille and the front lights of a Mercedes-Benz. Something that just looked enough like a Mercedes that someone would want to purchase it. And that was a way that this company was able to begin to have more brand power within the United States. That is connected to a stealing of the heart. Doesn't mean that it always is, and it doesn't mean that owning a Mercedes is wrong. I talked about that last time. Just like if there's anyone here that owns a Louis Vuitton bag and you can afford a Louis Vuitton bag, I'm all in favor of that. I think that's great. If you can afford that, no problem with those things. But the stealing of the heart that says that I must have and I want and I desire and this is mine, this is something that is a heart adultery or a heart stealing. And it happens especially in three ways. One is that it causes us to be discontent with our position in life. God has given us a position in life, and He allows us to live within that position, and having this heart lust or the stealing of the heart that occurs, what it does is it opens up the heart for greater snares. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have." Keep yourself from the love of money and be content with what you have. When I was in college, I worked for a well-known Christian bookstore and book publisher. And one of the young women that I worked with there told me that she had recently declared bankruptcy. And as we talked about that bankruptcy, she told me that the church that she went to, she named the church, quite prominent church in Grand Rapids, and she said that the small groups that she was in, she tried to continue to live the lifestyle that those in her small group had. You know, after Bible study, they'd go to this restaurant and they would do this thing and they would want to own these things and they would vacation in these places. And this young woman lived that lifestyle along with them, except on a credit card, because she was unable to manage anything more than that. There was not a contentment with what she had. She was discontent with her condition, and it led to her having bankruptcy declared. That is a stealing of the heart that leads to really possibly the destruction of one's life in many ways with financial ruin. Secondly, this stealing of the heart will lead to the envying of the goods of others. And we see this all the time. This, if I can't have nice things, you can't have nice things. Or if you have nice things, then I need to have nice things. And this jealousy that arises where there are those that want what God has provided to others to the point where they are envious and even angry with others that own things. Now, not getting into all of the ethics of the social justice behind it. A couple of years ago, you'll remember the big debates over the 1% and the 99%. So much of that debate was over envying and grudging of what others had. And it's a stealing of the heart. When we realize that as Americans, we are actually, every one of us in this Zoom meeting, the poorest and the wealthiest among us, we are all in the global 1%. But nobody wants to talk about that. We want to talk about envying the wealthy, envying what others have, rather than being happy for those that God has prospered through hard work and other providences. This envying and grudging is a way that devours the heart. It devours the heart. And then thirdly, the stealing of the heart also leads to covetousness. We'll talk about covetousness in a couple of weeks. But covetousness is that idolatry that causes us to stretch out our hand and to steal. That need to have and that need to idolize certain things that are not ours. That all begins in the heart, and that is all connected to the eighth commandment. So we've seen direct theft. We've seen stealing by omission or theft by omission. We've seen heart theft. And then lastly, I would mention what I would call a lifestyle or a cultural theft. Lifestyle or a cultural theft. This is taking things or wronging others in their outward estates unjustly. Now, what's interesting here is that if you look at the catechism, you can look at it this afternoon. I'm assuming you'll have time this evening to look at it again. Question 142 of the larger catechism. And if you just read through that list, there are some things there that are so fresh in our society's push for justice, things that are fresh in the mind of even the American people. You can think of things like man-stealing that is mentioned here. And it's interesting to me that a catechism written in 1647, that a catechism written in 1647 would have man-stealing as number 3 on sins against the eighth commandment. Why is that? Well, it's part of what's going on both in England as well as the New World, and it's going on in Africa at the time, and it's going on in the Middle East, and man-stealing is happening so that outward estates may be advanced. And that's fresh. That's part of a fresh conversation in both the ideas of predators that are that take children, or those that would use young women, especially in the sex industry, that man stealing is something that is still condemned. Oppression, oppressing others for the sake of your own advancement, is something that is condemned under the eighth commandment. Keeping others down, keeping others in a state of lowliness, so that instead of advancing lawfully, you advance by stepping on their faces, as it were. This is something condemned. It is a lifestyle or a cultural theft that we must be considering. And I would say that it is something that we maybe struggle with. to look at these cultural aspects of violations of the Eighth Commandment, because in some ways it's so much easier to say, here, you individually, this is your struggle. You individually, this is your struggle. You individually, this is your struggle. But to collectively say, here are our sins. Here are our sins that we are responsible before God as a culture. And somehow we must reconcile those things with the Word of God. Friends, this is not some crazy left-wing wokeness. It is biblical justice according to the Eighth Commandment. Oppression of other peoples is condemned. But I would mention a couple of others that are listed as these cultural thefts as well. And one that I think is really interesting, especially as Californians, is unjust enclosures. Unjust enclosures. When you read through the catechism question again, you'll see that. And what that means is the closing off of land that is meant for public use. Isn't that interesting? You think about the way maybe the city of Boston is organized, or if you've been to Savannah, Georgia, and the way that that city is organized, and how there are homes, and then there's green space, and then there's homes, and there's green space, and homes and green space. And that green space is meant for you to have your sheep and to have your cow and all of those things, so that there's a public space that is able to be used. And the catechism understood the heart of man that says, I want that green space for myself. Doesn't David himself do that? Here's my home. It overlooks a vineyard. I need that vineyard. So he encloses it. He steals it. And it's sin. And again, I mentioned as Californians, there was a major fight in the 1980s for the California coast, wasn't there? And if it wasn't for especially some of the women that fought to preserve the California coast, because legally the California coast, who's it belong to? Belongs to everyone with a California driver's license. The coast is yours. But up to that point, what was happening is the mega wealthy were buying up the coast, and they were saying, you and me, you're not allowed on my part of the coast. They were unjustly enclosing part of the coast. And the Word of God would say that that's stealing, because the understanding in the state of California was that the coast belonged to all Californians. So unjust enclosures. And the next that is very interesting, and this is something I've wanted to write on for some time, haven't taken the time to research it as extensively as I would like to, but depopulations is also condemned as stealing. Depopulations. What does that mean? Depopulations is taking a group of people away from a land, taking them off of a land so that you can have it. And that finds its way in our history. If you can think of different ways that Native Americans were taken off of their land, think of the Trail of Tears and the RPCNA condemning that in the 1800s, condemning Andrew Jackson for that move, or even things that are fresh and contemporary, discussions concerning gentrification. What are our responsibilities in neighborhoods? How do we balance that preservation of those that are there and those that are coming? And how can we not steal from them? We've had more than one person in our congregation that have had rents double because neighborhoods change. You say, well, that's economics, that's capitalism. Yes, it is. And those things are good. But we must balance that with stealing. We must balance that with not depopulating people and making them to go into areas that they never lived in before. Difficult ethical questions, lifestyle theft, cultural theft, things that, you know, of course, today we're not going to solve all of these problems in the world. But I just want you to start thinking about the eighth commandment in these ways. I mean, things that are really, really common. You know, what you say, well, Pastor Nathan, what's it mean that, you know, you're not supposed to steal? Well, there's direct theft. And I think that we all understand that, you know, you steal from your neighbor. That's wrong. You take your neighbor's car without asking. You've violated the eighth commandment. But there's also omission that we've talked about. Omission. You have obligations. You have obligations to your community. You have obligations to your church. You have obligations to your family. And you can steal from each one of those entities, each one of those spheres, without literally taking from them. It's by omission. And then digging down even deeper, there are matters of the heart. There is a heart theft that must be condemned. And only you can examine your heart, you and the Lord, the one who is the knower of hearts. And you can see where your heart is concerning those things, discontentment, envyings, covetousness. And then lastly, these issues of lifestyle or issues of cultural theft that must be understood, at least so that we can begin to think about the way that a culture or a society sins against the Word of God. And again, this isn't running down the trail of wokeness, but what it is it's seeking to balance what the Scriptures say. Seeking to understand what the Word of God says. Now, where should we leave this as we think about theft? We should leave this by pointing to the power of Jesus Christ, shouldn't we? The Apostle Paul tells us that the thief will not enter the kingdom of God. The thief is called to repentance in Paul's letters. And again, I don't know all of the matters of your heart. I don't know all of the things with which you struggle. I know that which you've shared with me. But if there are those that are struggling as a thief, maybe the one that, you know, likes to nab something out of Target just for the thrill of it, or somebody that has for years and years and years deceived family and church and community, Whatever the level of that theft is, Christ offers himself to the thief. Christ offers himself as the propitiation for sin. And the New Testament calls you to repentance for this. It calls you to repentance. Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no more." And what does repentance look like? Well, it's turning to Christ. It's clinging to Jesus. It's believing the gospel. But that repentance is going to have real and practical feet placed upon it. Let him who steals steal no more. That's the first part. And let him give to the poor. Isn't this even what Jesus saw with Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus lived a lifestyle of theft, and his desire not only to repent and to cling to Jesus Christ, but a desire to support and pay back and care for those which he had hurt through his thievery. A congregation, we serve a great God. We serve a God who even loves the thief. Jesus Christ is offered to you, that you would cling to him and that you would demonstrate your repentance by living a life of gratitude that supports others, that cares for the poor, that pours out your life even for those that do not have. This is the way of Christ. you shall not steal. Amen.